Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching." These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Jill. Yes, questions. We quite often have questions, and we shouldn't be afraid of questions, because Jesus encourage people to bring their questions and to bring their doubts. And sometimes it's quite helpful to have some of the resources. The internet has quite a number of resources, and if you don't like long-winded sermons, I promise I won't be too long, there are short answers to big questions on the website organized by Solus. There are YouTube short answers, roughly 3, 4, 5 minutes. And they look at quite a number of the questions that people ask. So that's just in passing. It's handy to know about that in case you've got people who ask questions and you're a wee bit stuck, you can refer them to that. So anyway, continuing thinking about the Trinity as we prepare for Christmas. Trinity, one God or three? Well, we take one or two quite slick answers. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, 1 × 1 × 1 = 1, the box and the police. These are perhaps sort of slickish answers, but let's look at it a wee bit more seriously. One of the things that's nice here is to see the way in which people take a wee while before they leave. Now, it may be that they've been asleep during the sermon and they take a wee while to waken up. But quite often, people are through there chatting. And we enjoy chatting, don't we? Now, if we believe that God started life, and he started the laws of science and nature, that eventually led to people like us who enjoy chatting, it would seem quite reasonable, logically, to think, right, therefore this God must be a God of communication. So how could there be communication before people were here, before the universe was started? God must have been able to communicate in himself. And therefore, that would point to the fact that God is more than one person. It's more than one person in the Godhead to enable this communication that eventually led to God communicating himself to us in Jesus Christ, as we celebrate in a few weeks' time. The second thing is we believe God is love. That's the whole essence of Christmas. God so loved the world. And in a society where many people feel things are dark and gloomy and it's great to have the symbolism of light, young people are looking for their identity. They're looking for values. They're looking for some real purpose. And into this situation comes the thrilling message, God loves you. You are valuable to God. Your well-being may yo-yo. Some days you may feel great. Other days you'll flu and you feel yucky. But our well-being may yo-yo, but our worth does not. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, in other words, there is a lasting worth, there is a lasting value on the life of each person, the value of Jesus dying on the cross for us, that note of certainty. So therefore, there's so many uncertainties in our perma-crisis of society. But in the midst of all the uncertainties, we have this certainty. Our well-being may fluctuate, depending on our health, our job, our friends, our finances, but our worth does not. We're permanently valuable to God. We're index linked to eternity. Well, if that is the message, love implies loving somebody. It implies self-giving. So if we believe that God is love, in us, before the universe started, God is love from all eternity, there must be more than one person in the Godhead so that he could be a God of love. So it implies that there's more than one person. So the very fact that we're saying that God is life and God is love, both of these imply that there's more than one person. So that it's not just the wee gimmicky things of 1 + 1 + 1 = 3 and 1 × 1 × 1 = 1, a slick thing. But when we stop and think about it on an adult, grown-up level, if we believe that God started life, and if we believe that we're valuable to God, then that implies that there's more than one God. And in the passage that you read to us, we see something of the way in which this is something, not that we've made it up. Fortunately, it's not been made up by a church committee. It's God as he's made himself known, God as he's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? Well, one of the things that it sorts out is sometimes people think of Jesus as the nice bit, and somehow or other there's a harsh God behind the scene, like a heavenly policeman trying to catch us out. That's a lie. And we've got to nail that as a lie. It is very clear in Scripture, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not the nice Jesus doing something behind the back of an angry, harsh God. It's God coming into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. The Father sent Jesus. And this is brought out in the early church. For example, at the benediction. This is directly from the letter to the church in Corinth. And we speak of, as I said the other Sunday, we speak of going to the dogs. In those days, they spoke of going to Corinth. And in the midst of the most disreputable city, the darkest city of the then known world, Christians were called to be the light of the world. And how were they able to do that? Because God was with them. There's a modern hymn that puts it this way, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." And so the letter to the church in Corinth, to encourage them and to envision them and to help them, points to the Trinity, this living God. That's what we sang, God's not dead, he's alive. This living God was living in the people in Corinth. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, the initiative of Christ, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, this eternal love of God that index links us to eternity, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship somewhat alongside us, fellowship, the note of partnership. It's a word that's used sometimes for shares in a fishing boat, where they're all involved together. And so we draw on the resources. We're all involved together in drawing the Holy Spirit into our lives. So this is a tremendous blessing that was given to the early Christians in Corinth. And it wasn't just to some. It wasn't to the ankagud. It wasn't to the deeply spiritual people. It was to be with you all. This is an offer to everyone. This Trinity God, this living God. All right, we've seen the slick answer. We've tried to look at the logical answer. We've tried to see something of this being meaningful in the darkness of this world for our own daily living. But what can we learn from this? Because I remember somebody saying, towards the end of a sermon, you should always have a so what? In other words, what difference is this going to make Monday to Saturday in what some people call real life? Well, we could go on for ages. I'm not going to go on for ages. But if we ask the question, so what, there are one or two things that perhaps might be helpful for us. First of all, we deal with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're quite happy together. They all work. They have the same sort of purpose. That means that there's no split between God the Father involved in creation, involved in science. There's no split between that and Jesus and the good news of Jesus Christ. That is, the power that was behind the universe in creation, it's this power that is then available in the resurrection. And it's important that we get it quite clear. When the Bible speaks about the resurrection, it doesn't say Jesus rose from the dead. It usually says Jesus was raised from the dead. In other words, there's the note of the power of God, the power of the Father, the power of creation, accepting what Jesus has done on the cross for our forgiveness, for our sins, accepting his sacrifice. It's acceptable in the Father's sight, and therefore there's the note of triumph. Jesus is raised from the dead. So there's no split. And therefore there's no split in our thinking between what we do inside steeple and going to work tomorrow morning, or going to be with a family, or going to the social club. The two aspects of life are aspects of the same life, the same God-given life, the same life in which we can know the living Jesus with us and in us. So there's no split between God, Creator, and the loving Jesus Christ as we celebrate this God down to earth. That's one thing, there's no split there. And then there's another thing. There's no split between being a Christian and having the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people feel that they feel a bit more spiritual than others, other times. And certainly there are times when the Holy Spirit can sometimes be taking a particular verse in the Bible and changing it from just being black print on a white page to be something that comes alive for us. And we say, yes, that was a great time I had when we studied the Bible, or a great fellowship where we listened to somebody and the whole thing came alive and we had a deep spiritual experience. Yes, very often the case, but the Holy Spirit is not for just some people. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit is there for every Christian. And you see, this is what Jesus speaks about in John chapter 14, the passage that was read to us, because it's largely from this passage which Jesus himself said that we learn the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's listen again. John chapter 14, verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And then he goes on, "You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, it doesn't say he lives with some of you and be in some of you. No, it's plural. He's speaking to all the disciples at that point. And that continues all the way through. "This I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." Not some of you, but all of you. So there's no split between being a Christian, having accepted Christ into our lives, and the new life that comes from that, and the Holy Spirit. And that's exciting, because therefore we do things in the strength of the Holy Spirit, not in our strength. Because very often we can't manage in our strength. And sometimes it's when we admit that we're weak and we don't have this great facade. Yes, I manage. I manage fine, thank you. I manage God. But we open ourselves, "Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I'd love to be your person, but I can't manage." And Paul felt like that at one stage. And then he said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." In other words, when I'm weak in my own strength, when I recognize my weakness, then I'm drawing on God's strength. And that's what's exciting, and that can be the experience of everybody. Being a Christian is not being big-headed. It's being open-hearted. Open-hearted to receive from God and to allow God to work in us and then through us. So there's no split between being a Christian and having the Holy Spirit. And there's no split between the spiritual and the practical. You know the story of the minister who was walking along the Prince's Street in Edinburgh, where they quite often had deliveries by opening up a grid in the pavement. And the lid hadn't been put down very well, and the minister fell through and shouted, "Help, help." And somebody came and said, "Who's down there?" "It's me, the minister, get me out." "Oh, well, just keep a calm, Sukh. This is only Wednesday and you're not needed till Sunday." You see, sometimes we think of the spiritual as what happens inside the church, what happens inside the Christian fellowship. And then the practical is, well, you've got to be practical and get on with life, haven't you, the rest of the time? But In fact, the two go hand in hand. We cannot separate the spiritual and the practical and the spiritual. Just as we cannot have a light but want to hide it from everybody else, the light brightens things up. And it's lovely to see it. And the sun, what a difference it makes. But it doesn't just give light to a little bit. The sun gives light to all that there is there. And so we cannot have a split between the spiritual and the practical. Just as Jesus came right into the practicalities of living in this world, so we are involved in the practicalities. And Jesus said, I do not pray that they would take them out of the world, but that they would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, others, I am not of the world. In other words, what are the options? The option is to keep Christians as a sort of separate lot, but then Jesus was sent into the world, and so we are sent into the world, but we're not of the world. In other words, we're not conditioned by society around about us. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's so important that we get that right, because so often we say, thy will be done. And people shrug their shoulders and say, I suppose that's God's will. But it's not that. It's not a note of resignation. When we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, it's a note of resolve and commitment. And so there's no split between the spiritual and the practical. When we're praying the spiritual prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it's most practical because we're signing on to be God's people, to bring the values of heaven on earth, to be his representatives on earth. And so there's no split. There's no split between the Father, Creator, and the risen Jesus. There's no split between being a Christian and having the Holy Spirit. There's no split between the spiritual and the practical. They're all together because God's not dead, he is alive. He's a living God, he's a loving God, and the logic of that is that God in himself communicates. God in himself cares. And so that reminds us that our Christian faith, what we celebrate at Christmas, is a relationship with this vibrant, living and loving God. And so Christmas is not just a date in the calendar. It's not just an event in the evidence of history. It's an ongoing experience of this living relationship with God. Now, we're in an age when so often institutions are at a discount. Organizations are pilloried in society. But the Christian faith is not a religious system. It's a relationship with his vibrant, living and loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What a privilege that is, isn't it? That we're caught up in this God's great purpose.